Scripture reading today, John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now may our hearts be prepared to receive this week's message coming from Don Thalman, entitled Living a Christ-Centered Life.
Good morning. A couple of quick things before we get started. First of all, I know he absolutely hates attention, but Garnett, it is so good to see you here today. We love you. The second thing, just a reminder, I know Miss Debbie had talked about it earlier. Next week is Youth Sunday, and the kids are going to put a really nice Mother's Day message together. They've been, of course, working on their music and things of that sort, and it's also Step Up Sunday, so please mark your calendars and do your best to be here and support your youth and of course, also receive a wonderful message. So, all right, so today I'm going to be talking about two topics that in the end, I hope, will will come together. So hang with me. We'll be talking about putting God at the center of your life and also talking about satisfying your soul. So, looking at the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel had been enslaved for some 400 years, and of course, obviously, they were not happy in their captivity. So God sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt and out of captivity. So, as they approached the Red Sea, what did the nation of Israel do? Do you remember the story? They complained.
It was better when we were in captivity.
Right? So Moses parts the Red Sea. He leads them through it. They look back and see their pursuers totally wiped out. They're like, woohoo! A little bit later, what do they do? Again. And again. And again. It's hot. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I got to go to the bathroom. Are we there yet? Nonstop complaining. Complaining in their captivity. If only we were free, everything else would be great. And now in their freedom, nonstop complaining. They were dissatisfied with their lives, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of their blessings. So here we are, some 3,500 years later. Are we much different? Have we learned that much from then? Just not quite happy. I'm looking for just a little bit more of something, I don't even know what. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our blessings, there's something that makes me still feel like I'm just not quite there. I'm just not quite satisfied. Inside, something just isn't fulfilling enough. I'm missing something. So, let's get a new car, bigger house, go on more trips, find cooler friends. Not that you guys aren't cool. I change jobs. One of these things is bound to fill that emptiness and bring me satisfaction, right? I just got to keep trying things until I find it. I just got to keep trying harder until I experience it. You know, there's a 20th century British philosopher who figured this part out. And I want to read to you what he said. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. when I'm driving in my car and the man comes on the radio, he's telling me more and more about some useless information. It's supposed to fire my imagination. I can't get no, oh no, no, no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm watching my TV and a man comes on to tell me how white my shirts could be, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no, 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 hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no girl reaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. When I'm riding around the world and I'm doing this and I'm singing that and I'm trying to make some girl who tells me, baby, you better come back maybe next week because can't you see I'm on a losing streak? I can't get no, 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 hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no. I can't get no. I can't get no satisfaction. So Mick Jagger gets it, right? The TV, the radio, the advertisers, travel, cars, girls, stardom. He has everything the world has to offer literally placed at his feet. And he's singing, I can't get no satisfaction. It's not enough. You know what the problem is? I'm going to lay it out for us what I think is one of the root causes for this challenge. And as I do, I'd like to quickly thank Reverend Huggle from Highland Park United Methodist Church. I had seen a message he gave, and he actually used this to introduce a different topic, so I want to use it now. So if I could get the PowerPoint popped up top. All right, it's going to be really hard to see. Can you take down the perimeter lights? All right, this is a picture of Martha's Vineyard, a particular section of it. It's in the northeast side of the island. And believe it or not, in the 1800s, a bulk of the island used to be a United Methodist camp. Boy, you want to talk about investment property, they would have hung on to it, huh? And what you see here, and I apologize, those folks at home aren't going to be able to see me point, but this is the little worship center. And all of these things are circled around it were campsites. And then about 1880, people said, this is a really nice place to live. So they started building these little gingerbread cottages all around that. But so far, they've still kept the little worship center. Now right here, just on the north side of this circle, is actually the Martha's Vineyard United Methodist Church. So they've got a church right there, but so far they've kept the worship center. My question to you is, if this were to burn down, the worship center there in the center and all that big piece of property, what do you think they'd build there?
Houses.
Houses? What else might they build? Shopping center, Walmarts, Starbucks, right? You see, yep. Our culture used to center around church. We built towns around church. We built where we lived based on where the churches were. We made big life decisions based on church and God. And it's not just logistically now we're talking about, obviously, but as far as day-to-day activities and such, we put in the center what was most important. And a lot of communities were centered more around God. So when things get pushed out, so let's say that this does burn down and something else gets built in the center of this piece of property. Now, there's already a church right out on the outskirts, right? Right in line with all the houses. So God's presence doesn't leave this area. It's still right there. But it's no longer in the center. All right. What kind of things fill the center? We mentioned some of them, right? We said things like shopping centers. So consumerism takes over the center of people's lives. We said houses. I want to live in this piece of property. And someone said McDonald's. So that's focusing on self. You're putting yourself in the center of your life is the most important thing. Oh, we're not ready for that one yet, guys. So it's in the center of their lives. Have you ever met anybody that you thought maybe they had themselves in the center of their lives and everything revolved around them and they felt that the world should revolve around them?
I think we all do that.
Yep. Yep. I love doctors. I mean, whew, thank God, right? But back in the day when there was jokes going around, how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb, you know? And one of my favorite one of those was, how many doctors does it take to screw in a light bulb? And the answer was one. He'd hold the light bulb and expect the room to revolve around him, to twist it in. But people that put themselves in the center, God still might be part of the community, but it's not in the center of their community. Some people put politics in the center. They seem to never be happy, right? And then, of course, we talked about consumerism, this constant drive to have more, thinking that if we had this, well, I got this. If I just had this, I'll be happy. And then you get that, and then 6 months later, well, if I just had this, then I'd really be happy. And then once you get that, well, if I just had this, I'd really, really be happy, finally. And I'm not saying that politics is bad or consumerism is inherently bad or money is bad or evil. It's when we care too much about these things, when our lives are centered around them instead of around God, that it becomes an issue. Do you think our society today has God in the center? Sometimes it might feel like it's not even part of the community anymore, doesn't it? What about our church? I mean, I've known churches, I've seen churches, I've been to churches that didn't really feel like God was at the center of the church. You know, God was certainly there, no question, but were their activities focused on God? Did God being the center of their focus, did that drive their activities? Did that drive how they treated people? Did that drive their interactions? What about us as individuals? Where are we? You see, there's a drive, this thirst that we tend to feel bubbling up from inside of us. And the world is giving us advice as to what it takes to satisfy that thirst. So we keep putting other things other than God in the middle, thinking we can finally feel satisfied. But it doesn't work, does it? We try over and over to satisfy our souls through what's pleasing to our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our touch, our egos, whatever it is. But things of this world cannot satisfy our souls.
Amen.
So let's take a step back for a minute and talk about the difference between having God in our lives versus having God in the center of our lives. So now, if you want to go ahead and pick up that next frame, thank you. In the book, The Purpose-Driven Life or Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren had put this together. And I know you're not going to be able to read it, so I'll read it to you. The idea here is this is the growth. It kind of shows the growth and spiritual maturity. But in the outside ring is what he calls the community. And it says, the community is those that live around the church who never or just occasionally attend. So God really isn't much of even a part of their life, probably, right? The majority of them. The next inner circle is called the crowd, those who attend church regularly, but they're not necessarily members. They're not overly committed. Certainly, they have God as part of their life. They're attending church regularly, but they're not necessarily committed yet. The next is the congregation, those who are committed to both Christ and the church family. that they worship with. Again, you see a stronger and stronger commitment to God. And you're seeing, instead of God being just in the community, they're slowly moving more and more towards having a bigger part of their lives. Then you've got the committed circle, those members who are serious about growing in spiritual maturity. Again, an even larger part of their lives is focused on God and their activities and their relationships. And the final one is the core. And these are those members who serve in ministry or in mission in the church. They commit a stronger part of their life. They'll work their personal life to some extent around what they feel driven to do for the church. It doesn't have to be, doesn't mean employees of the church. It just means how committed are they to the church and how willing are they to work their life around the church and God. Okay, so as you can see, as we move towards the center, towards that middle circle, we're getting more and more centering our life around God. All right, and towards spiritual maturity. And know that it doesn't matter where you are, where I am, where the person next to you is on this little map, right? It doesn't matter if they're part of the congregation, part of the crowd, part of the core. That's not what's important. The important thing is that you're moving towards the center, that you're growing. Doesn't matter where you're at. Are you growing? Are you becoming more and more spiritually mature? As our job as followers of Christ is first to work towards the core and help others do the same. When it comes right down to it, that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? As Christians. We call it sanctification. The process of slowly, over time, working on being more and more like Christ. Can never get there, but that's not the point. The point is, are we continuing to work at it? Are we working one step at a time to become more and more like Christ? Are we becoming more and more spiritually mature? Are we helping anybody else become more and more spiritually mature? If you're not moving forward, we've said this a lot in this church, right? If you're not moving forward, you're slowly sliding back, whether you realize it or not. And especially now when you can watch church anytime, anywhere, you know, it becomes real easy for it to be just kind of something you do with your leftover time. This is how Satan works, right? This is why God says, bring me your first. Those that ever been farming, you know, the first fruit usually isn't the sweetest. But bring me your first, because get this, I want you to be committed to this. Because if you give me what's left over, it'll slowly weed out. You're going to continue to slide down. Instead of going towards the center, you're going to be going towards the outer ring until God is no longer part of your life. So getting back to what satisfies your soul, how do we find real satisfaction in our lives? How do we finally quench this thirst that's deep inside of us? Well, John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, this story comes up when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And she asked him a question. Jesus answered, this is once again starting at verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then later in his ministry, at the Feast of Tabernacle on the last day, this is found in John 7, 37 through 39. This is what Ms. Deb had read earlier. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." So up until this point, there was only a handful of people that had been given the Spirit, Elijah, Moses, a few of them is all. But as we know, with Pentecost, everyone then gets the Spirit. And the question is, what does it take to wake up the Spirit and get them to lead us? Now, customarily on that day, that last day of Feast of Tabernacle, a rabbi would go to the pool where Jesus was standing when he said this. It was the Pool of Siloam, and they'd dip a pitcher in the pool, and they'd pour out for the crowds to hear, and they'd say something along the lines of, remember it was God who led us out of captivity in Egypt, and it was God who provided for us in the desert, and it was God that did this, and really, it was almost inferring their confirmation of their own power and authority over the people, right? That's really kind of what they were doing. But when Jesus walked up to the pool, the people probably thought he was going to do the same thing, right? Year after year after year, they saw rabbis walk up to the pool and say pretty much the same thing. But Jesus didn't, did he? Like he so often did not follow what the teachers of the law had been doing. He may have well been saying, look, there's more to life than following rules and building wealth and chasing these worldly pleasures. These things will not fill the void that you feel. But I can fill that void. So this is where the two ideas come together. So according to the scriptures, those that truly want to be satisfied, to have that thirst in their soul quenched, need to commit to Jesus. They commit to Jesus Christ. At that point, when they commit to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that's within us will speak louder and louder. They'll nudge us harder and harder. They'll guide us that much more to get our lives and our actions in sync with the Spirit that lives within us. And the closer, the more our lives are in sync with the direction of the Holy Spirit's guidance, the closer God is to being in the center of our lives. And the closer God is to being in the center of our lives, the more and more we experience a satisfaction and a peace that passes all understanding. Now, I just wrapped up 20 minutes or 15 minutes of talking in one paragraph, so let me repeat that again. Those that want to be satisfied, to have that thirst quenched, instead of going out into the world and trying to find something, and you just keep trying things, whether it's purchasing things or women or drugs or whatever it is that you're trying to figure out, to try to fill this insatiable thirst you have, commit to Jesus Christ. And as you do that, and as you become more and more serious about that, the Holy Spirit nudges us and guides us that much more. And they will work on us. And the more we are in sync with the Spirit living inside of us, the closer we are to getting to the core, to that point where we're living a God-centered life. And as we get closer to a God-centered life, we can find contentment in all situations. There's a peace and a satisfaction that passes all understanding. And it's there for us, and what Jesus wants for us, and what God the Father wants for us. Thank you.